Welcome to 101, CCC 101. This is where we discover Christian Community Church. And before we get started, as we get started, I want to pray. And then what I want to do is to just introduce, because everybody's fairly new. Some of you are actually have been here longer or not, and you finally decided to take the blue pill and go down the red pill and go down the rabbit hole. And so, just share your name and one thing about yourself. Actually, why don't we do this? Your favorite ice cream. So I'll go ahead and start. My name is David Taylor, and my favorite ice cream is Starbucks coffee ice cream. So why don't we go over to Andy? Good. Chocolate. Oh. Okay, why don't we actually work this side, and then we'll come back over this side. So, the Lockwoods? Mint chocolate chip? Good. Oh, okay. Which one? Mint chocolate chip, okay. I like mint chocolate chip, too. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Ooh, sweet. That's cheating. Okay, so the purpose of this class is to help you get firmly established in your faith. This is basically this is 3 weeks. And so the first week, we basically talk about discovering who God is and understanding our salvation. Next week, we go over the nature of the church and the two ordinances, sacraments would be of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then the last week we go over the history of the church, basically kind of highlight some of the things that we believe about the church, which makes us unique and distinct. Okay? So, but today we want to talk about God and salvation. So let's pray as we get started. Father, I just thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy over us. So we thank you just for the evidences of your grace, not just in our own lives, that you have rescued us, that you are rescuing us from our own sin and our own brokenness. You've delivered us from your wrath, and we are fully accepted and embraced in Christ. And Lord, I ask that we'd have understand that more clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start out with Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This should be in your outline. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So one of the things that I want to help us make it to be clear today is that there's no separation between salvation and sanctification in this way. The same faith that saves us and reconciles us to God is the same faith that molds and shapes us into the character of Christ. They're not two separate faiths. They're not two separate things, but it's the same faith, trusting in Christ, not just for my salvation, but also to morally transform me into the character of Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? Second of all, it is the business of every person to know and grow in the God. It is the business of every person to know and grow in the relationship with God. Vanessa, there is a handout. So someone want to give that to Vanessa? Actually, you know what? I'll give them all to you, Vanessa. And if anybody else comes in, you can give them to them. Just because you're... And you don't have to sit all the way in the back. So, it is all of our responsibilities to know and to grow in God. That is, many of you have professions where you have put a lot of time and energy into understanding that job or that profession. Some of you have gone to school for that profession, and even now you're still growing and learning, and you put time and effort in so that you can be better at whatever you're doing. That should characterize our walk with Jesus, that we should be having that same diligence, that same, intentionality, if that's a word, but being intentional and that deliberate in our walk with Christ. It won't happen in a vacuum. It won't happen if you are passive. It won't happen unless you are deliberate. Paul talks about the Christian life as a fight. He said it's the fight of faith, and at the end of his life, this is how he describes his walk. Can anybody tell me the verse? It says, I have fought the good fight. So he looks over his life as a Christian in his life in ministry, and he describes it as a fight. If you don't fight for your faith, you will go downstream like dead salmon. It is only dead salmon that go with the current. All of the salmon are going up against the current when they're spawning, at least. Okay? And then third of all, that growth comes over time. Time and our deliberate choices to walk and to grow in Christ, those two things determine our growth trajectory. Because it's those two things, that will determine your affections. And where your affections lie will determine where you spend your time and your energy and your resources. Do you know what I mean by that? So let me just give you an example. If you love Facebook, you're going to spend time on Facebook, and it shows where your heart is. It shows that, you know, for whatever reason, maybe it's just because you want more information. Maybe you just want to see how other people, if you want to know about other people. Maybe you want to post things and you want to see how many people are reading your posts or liking your posts. So whatever it is. So let's just say you like ice cream. And you like Ben and Jerry's, Cherry, whatever that was, Cherry Garcia, okay, there's another fan, and they don't have it at Safeway. And so what you do is that you appeal to the manager at Safeway because you have a desire for it. And so you put time and energy, and if they don't get it, on the weekends, you go up to Kenai, to Fred Meyer's, and load up on it and bring it back. Because you are committed to that. That is the same way, and that is how our affections and our desires impact what we do. If you didn't desire that ice cream, you wouldn't go get that ice cream, right? Okay? So the core class format is we'll do mostly teaching, and then we're already kind of running late. So we're going to do teaching, then I'll do Q&A at the end. Give us about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, depending on how much time we have left. So let's go over who is God. God is the creator and the ruler of the universe. There's only one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so first of all, we understand that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. So that'll be your first fill-in. God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And to pass the class, I have to see that you've filled all that in. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to check. Okay, so that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Second of all, God is eternal. God is eternal. Psalm 93:2 says, Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Third, scripture tells us that God is holy. That God is holy. So, oh, you do? Okay, so God is glorious. Okay, well, so then I need to make sure I change that. That is glorious. Is holy on there next? Okay, then I must have just missed it. Okay. So glorious just means that God is preeminent, that he is the most majestic, most awesome, most infinitely beautiful being. So God is holy. So Psalm 99:9 says, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And then next, he is love. 1 John 4:8 says, Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. A characteristic of the Christian life is that when we become Christians, we partake of the love that God the Father and God the Son had for all eternity. And so when we become Christians, the Christian life, where God's love is so full that it demanded or necessitated to be shared. And so when we become Christians, we partake of that love that the Father and the Son experienced for all eternity. That is the love we experience. And the fullness of that love in us should spill over into other people's. Now, that obviously goes like this, right? It's not perfect. But as we are filled up with God, his love spills out towards other people. Okay? So how has God revealed himself to us? First of all, God has revealed himself in his creation. This is what theologians would call natural revelation. Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, that is their sinfulness, suppress the truth. We naturally suppress the truth. That is the default button of every human being. We naturally suppress the truth in our hearts. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things he has made, so they are without excuse. So what he is saying is that if you look around, God, it is obvious there is a creator. If you look at the intricacies of creation, if you've ever looked at a flower, and just the intricacies of the stamen, right, and the pollen, and just how pollination works, or you ever looked at the intricacies of a human eye, and just realized that there's God, that there is has to be a designer, and the reason why we resist that is because the sinfulness of the human heart. So when people are blind to it and they don't see it, or they want to resist it, is because of the sinfulness of their own hearts, and so. We shouldn't get frustrated by that. That's just the natural condition. Until God opens up their eyes. That's why Paul says, describes salvation or the gospel as God opening up our eyes so that we can see, or opening up our ears so we can hear. So that's natural revelation. Then God has revealed himself through special revelation through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." That is, God, Jesus is fully God. And then thirdly, in special revelation of the Bible, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so the three ways that God reveals himself is through natural revelation, through nature, through Jesus Christ, because he is the exact representation of the Father. He is fully God and was fully man to mediate God towards us, and then through Scripture. And so Scripture is the way that we understand God most fully. Okay? So how can I know God? Most people live their entire lives without knowing why they live. They exist year after year with no idea of why they live or God's purpose for their lives. The most basic question a person can ask is, what is the meaning of life? Now, I don't know what, you know, all of us here have come to Christ for lots of different reasons. But I remember when I was, right before I came to know Christ, I remember, I was working, had this great job. I was going to school at Michigan State University, working on my bachelor's, and I had this beautiful girlfriend, and I remember talking to one of my friends and saying, there's got to be more to life than this, because I was filling my weekends with partying and wine, women, and song, because I was looking to fill that hole in my heart. I was looking to fill that vacuum, which only can be filled by God. And so Pascal, who was a French mathematician and philosopher, says that all men and women, seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with the different views. That is, they had different perspectives. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. Because death is better than life. He also said this, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled but by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Okay? So any questions on that? Any questions on that Pascal quote? Well, this is what Pascal says. There, the will, that is the human will, the capacity to make choices, will never take the least, or I'm sorry, the will never takes the least step, that it doesn't move, doesn't act, doesn't choose, but to this object, that is to find happiness. And so happiness can be minimizing pain or increasing pleasure, because they're both the same ends. That's what he's saying. That is what he's saying. So basically what he's saying is that all desire, all happiness, all pursuit of joy can only ultimately be found in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's saying. Okay, so why are we here? God created me to glorify him. God created me to glorify him. The ultimate reason for everything. All other reasons or motivations are subordinate to that. So God created you and me to glorify him. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over this livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So everything about us is made to reflect and to glorify God, actually to point to it. The fact that we're created in the image of God points to the fact that God has created us to reflect him. Sin warps and distorts that, and coming to faith in Christ is part of that is to restore that image. Okay? Second of all, God made me to love him and be loved by him. God made me to love him and to be loved by him. Ephesians 1, 4, chapter 1, verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Matthew 22:36-37 says, teacher, speaking to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So there are two different kinds of love. God's love is radically different than our love. So his love towards us is out of the overflow of who he is. It's like a fountain. It just pours out. That's the nature of his love. Our love for God is a need-based love. That is, it is, I am needy, and I am displaying my love for you by coming to you to fill me up. Because when we do that, we display our neediness before him and our trusting him, and it also displays the glory of his grace and his mercy to pour out his love towards us. Does that make sense? Third of all, we were created to enjoy God. We were created to enjoy God. Matthew 13, 44 and 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. let me look at this with you for a second. That's in your outline, right? That verse? Okay, so let's look at this. The kingdom of heaven is like, so he's comparing the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, that is the rule and reign of God in our hearts and our lives, like a treasure. So he's saying that it is valuable, infinitely valuable, which a man found and covered up. So the man recognized its value, so he covered it back up, and he sold all that he had. That is, all of his worldly goods were nothing compared to this. And so people say sometimes that following Christ is a sacrifice. It is an investment. It is a recognition that the life of Christ, or the life of a discipleship, the life of faith, is far superior than my present life. So he sold all that he had so that he could buy the field so he could have the treasure. Okay? So we were created to enjoy God. And then number four, when we know and love God, he transforms us, producing fruit in our lives. Romans 8:28-30 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And so scholars will call this like a golden chain. There's this God predestined, God called, God justified, and God glorified. All of those are linked together here. And so that if we have genuinely come to faith in Christ, we can be confident that we will be glorified. That is, we ultimately be conformed to the image of Christ. And so your fight, my fight against sin is not accomplished by focusing on that sin, but it is accomplished by focusing on Christ. Because as you and I see the beauty and the glory and the awesomeness of God found in Christ, our affections are transformed so that those sins lose their grip on us. Does that make sense? And so my goal is, okay, so how am I going to overcome anger? So I'm going to fight. I'm not going to get angry. So you go into work. I'm not going to get angry. Boom! Somebody says something and you get angry. Or your kids do something and you get angry. The way you overcome anger or any sin in your life is to find how sufficient Christ is in helping you overcome your anger. And his power and his grace. And so you look to him and so you rest him and say, Jesus, I can't overcome my anger. But you promise the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. And so, Lord, today as I deal with life, as I deal with my parenting, as I deal with incompetent people at work, or I deal with frustrating people at work, or I deal with a boss that just is always haranguing me, Lord, give me grace, empower me, and I'm going to rest in you. Does that make sense? Okay. So what's the problem? So the problem, humanity is naturally self-centered. This is what, and ignores God. This is what Scripture calls depravity. Depravity. Okay? We see this most noticeably in kids, right? When they hit about 2 years old. All the toys belong to them, right? Yep, mine. And their favorite word, one of the favorite words that comes out of little toddlers is what? No, right? So I've got my grandkids, and you tell them no, and so you see them Valor. He can go up and down the stairs now, but when he was younger, we told him not to go down the stairs. He'd walk over the stairs and he'd look back at you. What is he doing? He's wanting to. It's this power struggle. It's a power struggle. Will he submit his will to the will of those over him? So the default mechanism of the human heart is sinfulness, and we make ourselves our own God. And any time you say no to God and sin, you are making yourself your own God. You're saying, I am the master of my universe. Sin is to be in error, to miss the mark. Sin is our condition, that we are sinners by nature. It is also our choice. I choose to sin. So the reason why you and I choose to sin is because we are sinners by nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of humankind. That is a pretty bleak picture statement of who we are outside of Christ. We are under God's wrath. We are children of wrath. We are led astray by our own desires. We are led away by the course of this world. And we are led away by the spirits that are ultimately behind all those things. And so all of us outside of Christ are under demonic influence. Sin separates us from God. Sin has two results. God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. And what he meant primarily is that you will be spiritual death, that you are separated from me. And because there is spiritual separation from God, there is physical separation and death. So physical death is always a reminder that we are spiritually separated from God, born spiritually separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, that is your sin, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of the glory of God. And that doesn't necessarily have as much to do with our position, is that we don't value the glory of God, that we don't value it naturally. Okay, so the consequence of sin is death, first physical, and then second of all, spiritual. Okay? So God provides the solution. We cannot do anything in and of ourselves to reconcile ourselves to God. Many people try to earn their way into a right standing with God through doing good deeds, going to church, etc. The human default button, another one of the default buttons within all of us, is to think that we can earn our way to God and that we are good people and acceptable people, and so we try to do good things to get in God's good graces. And the problem with that is that it is Sin is not just actions. Sin is a condition of the heart. So if you were paralyzed and you could not do anything, you would still be a sinner. And you'd still be condemned because it's the condition of our heart that determines our sinfulness and not just our actions. That's right. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But here's we just read 1 through 3, and it shows the bleak condition of humanity outside of Christ. And then 4 through 10 tells us just the awesome generosity and extravagance of God's grace. He says, but in contrast to your condition outside of Christ, hopeless, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised. You know what? This is actually not right. Let me just actually look at my Bible here. Maybe it's just a different translation than I'm. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God is the subject there, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let me just share a couple of things from this. So this is the bleak conditions, 1 through 3, that we are children of wrath, we are under God's condemnation, we were led away by our desires, we were led away by Satan, and all we can do is sin. Outside of Christ, that is all you can do. Even our attempts at being good are contaminated because it comes from a sinful heart. It doesn't flow from faith, and it doesn't flow to honor and glorify God. Does that make sense? Okay, so then he says, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had for us, even when we were dead, God made us alive together. So that is a picture of salvation. And salvation is not just a choice, but it is God taking dead people and making us alive. It is a miracle of new birth, which God does in each one of us. And the reason why we respond in faith is because of the prior work of God in our hearts. You and I, when you say yes to Jesus, it is because he has done something in your heart and in my heart. And then this is the beauty of it. Look at verse 7. He says it'll take for eternity for us to experience the depths of his grace and mercy. Do you know what that means? I'm not going to tell you what that means. That means for all eternity, we will be plummeting the depths of his grace. That means every moment in eternity will be better than the previous moment because we will know and understand and experience more of his grace. That should blow us away. And everything that you and I have experienced now in this life is but a foretaste. It is like the drop of honey that you take, or that the kids take, before they gobble up the bottle. The bottle is eternity, and the drop the drop is what we taste here. That is mind blowing. And then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And so people are saying, well, what's God's plan for my life? What's God? You don't have to worry about it. God has something planned out, and he will ensure, if you're genuinely born again and you are following Christ, he will work out those details. You just trust him by faith. Lord, what am I life is about? My life is about being molded and shaped into the character of Christ and influencing other people. And if you're following him, the impact you're going to make is, you can have confidence that the impact that you are trying to make is the impact he wants you to make. And you may think, I don't see how God is working in my life. I don't see the impact. You won't necessarily see the impact that you're making on people's life until 10, 20, 30 years down the road. George Mueller, ran orphanages in the last century, prayed for one of his friends for 50 years to come to know Christ. And the guy came to know Christ at his funeral after he died. I was pastoring in Los Angeles, and I think it was probably around 1990. And I had this kid come into me, and he had been on medication because he was bipolar or something. And he was off his medication. He'd been listening to some Christian network thing, and the guy was saying, "Oh, there's somebody out here that's bipolar, and you just need to get off your medication." And I said, "That's not from God." And so he thought I was from the devil. He started saying, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and rose again from the grave? 1 John, that's a test of your spirit, that's the spirit." And I said, "Yes." And he said, "I think you're the devil because you're telling me to go back on my medication." I said, "Okay, whatever." So he left. So I spent some time with him again. And after I moved up here, 10, 15 years later, I went to a church in LA when we were going back there, and I ran into him. And he thanked me for the influence that I had in his life. This is like 15 years later. 10, 15 years later. And I didn't even hardly remembered the guy. So he had kind of filled me in of where he was and how the advice that I had given him had been helpful. All that to say is, you have no idea the random conversations that you may have with people and the impact that it could have on them. Okay, last but not least, what does it mean to be a follower or disciple of Christ? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God took the initiative. God loved, and so God gave. So God loves humanity, even though we have rejected him and we rebel against him and we are helplessly and hopelessly caught up in our sin. God loved us, and he displayed his love by giving his Son. And the response that God looks from all of us is to believe God and to receive. To believe and to receive. That is, when we believe in the work of Christ on our behalf, what he did on the cross, and we rest in that, and rest what he did, we receive eternal life. And that's the very life of God that the Trinity experiences, have experienced for all eternity, and will experience for all eternity. That is what we come into. The life, the very life of God is ours, pulsating within us. So our relationship to God is not based on anything we do, but based on what Jesus has already done for us. Roman.
I interrupt here. It says the card's full. We want to get this go, right? So
it is up. Well, actually, I'm all done. I'm literally all done. So Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so let me encourage you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, to put your faith in Christ. Okay? So we're all done. You have two. Peachy, is that what you said? So does anybody have any questions? No questions? The point is that sometimes even as a pastor, sometimes I wonder, am I making any impact? You know, so George Mueller, who was who ran orphanages in England, and I don't know if it was the last century or the 1700s, 1800s, he was known as a prayer warrior. And so he never asked for funds. He never asked for money. He just always prayed, and God always provided. I mean, he built orphanages all over the place. In there. So he tells a story. He didn't tell a story. His biographer tells a story of this friend of his that he had prayed for 50 years for the guy to come to know Christ. And whenever they got together, he shared, tried to share the gospel, but the guy said, no, 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 no. And it was in his at his funeral when the gospel was preached that this guy came to faith. And so the point is that you never know when God is going to act, and you never know what God is going to do in the impact that we make, even on the people we pray for. And so prayer is a powerful thing. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. We again thank you for this time together, and we ask, Lord, that as we discover more about our body, I ask, Lord, that you would speak and direct people. Lord, we just thank you for the gospel and the power of the gospel to not just to save us, but to transform us. And so, Lord, I pray for those of us who wonder if we're being transformed. Lord, I ask that they would rest their hope, not in life and experience, but in the promise of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you got 15 minutes before service starts. Oh, bless you, Mitchell.
I gave it work at 1, man. I got to run out.
Okay.